thank you so much for Mark and team for your leadership this morning. Appreciate that. Love that song. Love that song. I could have that song play before I get up and preach every Sunday. Hey, before we dive into the sermon, I want to just bring you up to speed on some important news about our ushers. Now, I think often being an usher is something that's often overlooked by how important of a role that it is, but they have such an important job. On one hand, their job is to help this sanctuary to nurture in here an environment of worship. And so part of what they're doing out there is thinking, how do they help the sanctuary be a place, an environment of worship? And on the other hand, in front of them, they're always trying to nurture an environment of hospitality and help every single person that comes in to that entryway to feel welcome and that someone is really glad that they're here. And that is such an incredibly important thing. And part of that, as part of that work, the ushers are going to be beginning, and some of you may have already noticed this, to implement some new procedures. And so I just want to give them my support and help make sure that you know that, so that you're not surprised. So two things I want to tell you. First of all, as you guys know, because of the way the entryway is designed, when people are in there and they're talking, it is loud, right? And that's totally fine until the service starts. And then it's if the doors are open and people are in there loud, it's hard for people in the room to hear what's happening up front. And so one of the things that the ushers are going to be doing is at the beginning of the service, when the call to worship is happening, they're going to close these doors in the back and to help that help it be easier for people to hear in here. And then they might also be asking you to wait for just a moment until the talking part of the call to worship is done and that first song starts, and then they'll open the doors and let people in. So they might just hold you there for a moment to do that. The second thing is that we know that it can sometimes be a little distracting once the service starts for people to kind of come up and down the center aisle. So once the service starts those center doors close, you might be asked by one of the ushers to move to one of the outside aisles and come down the outside. So makes sense. So next week, if you're coming in a little bit late, and grace abounds, but, you know, if you're coming a little bit late, you might see that those doors are closed. That means the service has started. And the ushers may say, hey, can you just wait just a moment until the call to worship is done? And then when the music starts, we'll swing those doors open and people can come in the side aisles. Or if you, except with a few exceptions, we're going to try to keep people from walking up and down the center aisle. Sometimes it's absolutely necessary and we'll do that. But next week, you might see that and now you'll know why. Because it's part of that work of trying to nurture an environment of worship behind them and an environment of hospitality in front of them. And you'll know that it's not just a cranky usher or something, or that he's mad at you in particular, or she is mad at you in particular. And now you'll know what's going on there. And by the way, I just want to say thanks to all the people who have served as ushers in our church and all the new people that have signed up to be ushers. You're going to see some new faces back there. Be kind to them and just say thanks, because that is often a job that is overlooked. So would you say thanks right now to our ushers? Awesome. Well, today our scripture is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Becca Hansen's going to come up and read our scripture. There, I was like, where are you? And you came from behind the pulpit. Way to go. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19.
Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Becca. To start today, I want to get some congregational involvement. I'm going to give you a statement, and if you agree with the statement, I just want your honest answer. You can give me a thumbs up. If you disagree with the statement, if you think it's false, you can give me a thumbs down. All right? Thumbs up or thumbs down. Just interested, kind of a quick survey. Here's the statement. Generally, Americans, modern day Americans, tend to intentionally avoid discomfort. All right, good. That means I can keep going with my sermon, because if you are all with thumbs down, most of you agreed. Most of you agreed, and I agree with you as well. And certainly that's true of me. I'll just confess. I tend to want to avoid discomfort. For example, if there's a pair of pants that looks really good on me but doesn't really fit anymore, I will not wear them. I'd much rather be comfortable than uncomfortable, even for the sake of fashion. Sorry for those of you fashion people out there. If the more I think about how my lungs, if I know that my lungs are going to burn and my legs are going to ache and my feet are going to hurt, I'm generally not very motivated to go for that morning run. And you can ask my family. It's been a long time since I've gone for a morning run. But on a maybe a more serious note, certainly a more serious note, if I know that there's a necessary conversation that I need to have that is going to be a hard conversation, where there's going to be some conflict or some tension, every bone in my body wants me to avoid that conversation. And I have to work extremely hard to push into it. So I think that's probably intention or a kind of representative of many of us. I know that for me, I tend to avoid, or at best, my natural instinct is to move away from things that are uncomfortable. I tend to intentionally avoid discomfort. So whether you agree or disagree, most of you agreed with the opening statement about kind of in general our American culture. Maybe a better question today is, how about you? How about you? And the reason I ask that is because this scripture that Becca read is all about facing discomfort. It's about facing persecution and shame because of faith in Christ. And see, our problem is that avoidance of discomfort bleeds into our spiritual life as well, right? We generally work to avoid persecution and shame. Sometimes we even compromise the call on our lives as Christians or compromise our witness because we're afraid of what it might cost us. We're afraid of the persecution or the shame that might come because of our faith or because we step out in faith. And that's why this passage today is so important for us, not only to just understand intellectually and get what Peter is saying, but to actually believe. Because if we can't come to believe what Peter writes here and what is consistent throughout the scripture, we will always, church, be held back in the work that God has for us to do in our city and in our world. So please, if you don't have your Bible open, I hope that you'll look at the passage again. And this passage, 1 Peter 4, 12 through 19, Peter kind of goes back and forth between things that he wants his readers to do and things that he wants his readers to know. So he gives, just like the passage we looked at last week, he gives several imperatives, several commands, several things to do or don't, or negatively, like not to do. And then he also tells us things that he really wants us to know. And not, again, not just intellectually, but things that he wants us to have a conviction about. Because when we have a conviction about it, that's when the change is going to come. And normally when I preach, I talk about the things to know first, and then I kind of go into the application of, okay, this is what we're supposed to do. But today we're going to flip it and talk first about all the things the passage teaches us to do, and then come back and talk about the things to know. So if you're a note taker, then hot diggity dog for you, because I'm going to kind of bullet point the things that God wants us, that Peter wants us to do, and I would dare say God as well, and then the things he wants us to know. So you can kind of get ready to make a list today. Some of you like lists. So the first one starts in verse 12, right at the top. And Peter starts with, dear friends. In other translations, it says, beloved. And he says this, do not be surprised at the painful trial. The newer NIV says the fiery ordeal, which I actually think is a better translation. The fiery ordeal that you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. So what's the command there? Don't be surprised. See, Peter expects persecution to come upon believers. He just expects it as a normal part of following Jesus. It's what he learned from watching Jesus. And it's what he's already experienced in the course of his own life as a follower of Jesus. So he wants to make sure that the readers, remember, these are people far away from him that he hasn't necessarily met. He wants to make sure that they are expecting persecution to come. And as we live increasingly in obedience to Christ, we should also expect persecution. Now, our persecution will likely pale in comparison to the kind of persecution that these early believers faced and the kind of persecution that is actually other believers around the world are facing every day. What we might experience as persecution will likely pale in comparison. Nevertheless, this passage teaches us that we should not be surprised or act as if God is punishing us or if something particularly strange is happening to us. Why me? When some form of persecution comes our way. Peter says, expect it. Expect it. Don't be surprised. Number two, and he says, in fact, instead of being surprised, he tells them that they should rejoice when they are persecuted. So verse 13, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And what other translations bring out more clearly is what's there, I think, this idea that the more they face persecution, the more they should rejoice. As the persecution intensifies, their rejoicing should intensify. All of that leading up to the ultimate rejoicing that they're going to have when Jesus comes back in glory. It'll just be a foretaste. Their rejoicing now will be a foretaste of that even greater rejoicing when Jesus comes in glory and brings everything under his lordship. So the second thing that Peter wants them to do is to rejoice in persecution. He's already said it in the letter, but here he says it again. The third thing in verse 15. My summary is this. Don't suffer for doing the wrong things. Don't suffer for doing the wrong things. It should remind you of what Peter said earlier in chapter 2, verse 12. When he said, in a positive way, he said, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So when we suffer for doing evil, that's simply what we deserve. That doesn't give glory to God. And so Peter is saying, live such good lives. Don't suffer for doing the wrong things. When we suffer for doing the wrong things, it gives no witness to the glory of God. So don't suffer for doing the wrong things. Number four, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. What are the two commands there? Don't be ashamed. Praise God. All right. Four of you got it. So let's go. The rest of you with me? All right. Come on now. So the interesting thing here in this passage is that the name Christian at that time was a derogatory term. That was a slam against these people. The word Christian was meant to be an insult. It was a way of belittling them or trying to humiliate them. It was meant to be shameful. And so Peter says, don't be ashamed. If you're insulted as a Christian, praise God that you can bear that name, that they would even connect you with Jesus. Praise God, rejoice that you are called one who is like Christ or a little Christian. Even in their thinking, it's insulting for you. Rejoice. Praise God. In other words, Peter wants them to count it a privilege if people ridicule them as Christ followers. Some of you I know, many of you have been ridiculed as Christ followers. I have. Peter says, count it a privilege. Rejoice. Praise God that you've been connected with Christ in that way. And so in the same way that Peter puts a negative and a positive at the top when he says, don't be surprised, but rejoice, he does the same thing here by saying, don't be ashamed, but praise God. And then finally, verse 19, we have this wonderful summary in verse 19 of Peter's emphasis in the whole letter. And it contains the last two things that he wants them to do. He says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. The word there for commit, it's the same word that Jesus said on the cross when he says, into your hands, Father, I commit my spirit. It's the word is originally used to describe the before kind of banks were around. It would be the word that was used to describe a friend who or the way that you would entrust all your money to a friend when you were going to go away on a trip. And you would take all your stuff and give it to a trusted friend to take care of while you went away. You were putting your life in their hands, so to speak, all your livelihood. That's the word there for commit. And it just reminds us that our only hope, church, in the midst of every kind of difficult situation, is to entrust our lives, to give over our lives, to surrender our lives to our faithful Creator. He is the one who never fails on His promises. He is faithful. And He is the one who spoke the entire universe into being with a command. In other words, He is able to do all things. And so, I love that phrase, faithful Creator. This is the only place where we see it. Faithful Creator. Peter says, entrust your life to Him. And how is that entrustment or how is that commitment shown to others? It's shown by the continuance of good deeds. There is a tremendous amount of inner work and private work to that we have to do when we to entrust our lives to God. And that's the work that most others will never see or ever know about. But that work in the inside should be made manifest on the outside as we continue to do good. And that means as we continue to bring peace, as we continue to do the ministry that God calls us to do. Peter's saying, don't, even when you're getting persecuted, don't stop doing the ministry that you're calling, that God's called you to do. Submit or entrust or commit your life to the faithful Creator, and then keep doing the ministry that God has called you to do, even if it puts you in the path of additional persecution. So there's this list there of these things that Peter says that he wants them to do. He wants them to rejoice in persecution, to praise God in persecution, to commit themselves to God in the midst of persecution, and to continue to do good and ministry in the midst of persecution. And he doesn't want them to be surprised by persecution. He doesn't want them to be ashamed because of the slander or the insults that come against them. And they certainly shouldn't do things that cause them to deserve suffering, bad behavior, evil things. It's quite a list, don't you think? I mean, for me, it's daunting when I just think about that list of things that Peter wants us to do in the midst of persecution. And I would dare say, beloved, that it's impossible for us to fulfill without knowing and believing the things in this passage that Peter wants us to know and believe. We can't do that list of to-dos unless we believe the things, the list of things he wants us to believe. So what's on that list? Well, starting from the bottom, Peter makes it clear that he wants them to know judgment is coming, right? Look at verses 17 and 18 again. Judgment is coming. And that can be confusing for us because most of us, when we say the word judgment, we have a negative perspective on judgment. We think of judgment meaning condemnation. But actually in the scripture, judgment is not just condemnation. In fact, you see the people of God celebrating God's judgment. Why? Because God's judgment is also a way of God purifying, of God purging, of God making whole. So for the righteous people in the scripture, judgment always ultimately leads to salvation. But there might be some purifying and some purging that goes along the way to that salvation. And for the unrighteous, for those who just outright reject God in Scripture, judgment always leads to condemnation. And you might say, well, why is it so important for Peter to kind of end with this thing on judgment? What's he got going on there? Well, one reason is that he wants them to know that when that persecution comes, God is using that persecution to purify them. God is using the persecution to make them more like Jesus. In that sense, it's part of his judgment. Not that he's mad at them or not that he's like trying to punish them. That's not what the judgment means. It means that he's making them like Jesus. He's purifying them in the midst of that persecution. It's one of the things that God does when people persecute you. But it also reminds them that God is the judge and that God is in charge and that in the end, He who is in control will bring an end to all persecution. And he will bring a great vindication for his people. And so it reminds them that they're not just left on their own and their own misery, that God hasn't forgotten them, that God will have his way, that he will be victorious and they can count on it. And think about how that impacts you when you really come to believe that good news, that God is in charge and God will have his way in the end. The second thing that Peter wants them to know, not in order, is found in verse 13. And this is another thing that when we come to believe it, when anyone comes to believe this, I think it can change perspective about persecution. Peter wants them to know in verse 13 that persecution is a way of participating in the suffering of Christ. He says, rejoice that you share in the suffering of Jesus. Persecution is a way of participating in the suffering of Christ. What does that mean? Well, if a person is persecuted for their faith in Christ, then that person is walking in the same way that Jesus walked. That person is identifying with Jesus and what Jesus experienced and did in a new way. That person is sharing then in the suffering of Jesus. And Jesus, here's the good news, is sharing in the suffering of that person. In other words, the suffering, the persecution connects or forms a more intimate bond with Jesus. So when a person remembers that truth and believes it, persecution is still hard. It doesn't make it hurt any worse. It doesn't make it any less painful. But it changes the way they experience persecution. So it helps them deal with it differently. When you're insulted, it helps you remember the way that Jesus, the Son of God, was insulted for us. When you are shamed, it helps you remember the way that Jesus took on the shame of the world for your salvation. Those who are persecuted for their Christian faith share in Christ's suffering. Another good thing that comes, that God takes out of or uses persecution to achieve. Finally, Peter shares one more thing that he wants us to know in verse 14. And I really think verse 14 is kind of right at the heart of this passage. He says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. What's he talking about there? Well, in the book of Acts, there's an example of this, I think. In the book of Acts, there's a story of Stephen. Remember Stephen? Stephen was one of the first deacons, one of the seven deacons chosen to help carry out the food ministry, the food distribution ministry. And the scripture says of Stephen, when he was chosen, that he was full of the Spirit. Where is it in my notes? That he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. But because of what Stephen was doing, because not only was he helping that, but he was also a man of great faith and a man full of the Spirit who was sharing the good news of the gospel. Because of what he was doing in the name of Jesus, Stephen was arrested and he was brought before the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, the key court in the Jewish family, and on trial for false charges there. And because of speaking the truth of the gospel in that place, Stephen was eventually killed. But before he said anything, there's this verse in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 15, that just says this about Stephen in that moment. It says, all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, that doesn't mean that Stephen was just a really handsome guy or that he looked really young like a child. That means that in that moment, there was something different about his countenance. There was something beautiful. There was something glorious about the way that he looked in that moment, moments before he spoke the truth and then was stoned to death. That's what Peter's talking about here when he says the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God rests on you. Stephen had the Spirit of God and of glory resting on him. Just like Jesus was sustained by the Spirit to face his great persecution, Just like Stephen had the Spirit rest down on him, Peter says, when you are insulted, when you are persecuted, the Spirit of God rests on you. The Spirit gives you strength to endure. The Spirit works in you to give glory to Jesus. Therefore, you are blessed when you're insulted because of Jesus. And I think that's a great summary of all these things that Peter wants them to know. And therefore, this is the main thing that I want us to know today. This is the main kind of point I'd love for you to just have in your brain as you leave here today. Not just that you would think about, but that you would come to believe. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are the persecuted. And that's not new information for many of us, right? Four of our high school students just memorized the entire Sermon on the Mount. So when I say blessed are the persecuted, they should remember that somebody else said that. Who said it? Jesus said it. Good answer. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Jesus says very personally, moving from kind of blessed are the meek and the poor in spirit, kind of talking in generalities, to now he says it first person plural. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Blessed are you. Blessed are the persecuted. You see, God works in persecution to make us more like Jesus. When we are persecuted, we share in the sufferings of Jesus. We grow in intimacy with Jesus. Our bond with Jesus increases. When we are insulted and shamed for our faith, the Spirit of God, that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, rests on us. And in God's great mercy, He blesses us when we face our greatest difficulty and persecution. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe it? Because I have to confess, I have a hard time believing it. I can preach about it. I can tell you why it's true. I believe the words in my head. I trust the source. But when it comes down to it, I have a hard time truly believing it for myself and walking in that belief. It's one of the reasons I sometimes hold back when I know the Holy Spirit is prompting me to speak up. It's one of the reasons I hesitate when the Lord opens up an opportunity for me to share the reason for the hope that I have in Jesus. You see, most of us will never face the kind of persecution that these early believers faced, a fiery ordeal. But the more that we live in obedience to Jesus, the more we live our faith out loud, the more likely we are to face in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our clubs, whatever, we are more likely to face insults and rejection and loss of social status and public shame for our faith. But imagine if we truly believed what the Bible says. Imagine if we truly believed that the persecuted are blessed. If we truly believed it, then we wouldn't be afraid of the kind of public shame. We wouldn't be held back by the potential loss of social status or rejection or promotion. When we truly believe that those persecuted for their Christian faith are blessed by God, it frees us up to live in obedience to Jesus. It frees us up to entrust fully our lives to the faithful Creator, to truly surrender, because we're not worried about the potential discomfort or the potential pain that comes from living out our faith. Peter starts the letter by saying God has given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We've defined living hope as life-changing confidence in the promises of God. This is one of those promises. Blessed are the persecuted. When we have confidence in it, when we believe it truly, then we can have living hope even for suffering. Even for persecution, even in the midst of persecution and loss and shame and insult. So how do we increase our living hope? We repent of our unbelief. God, we confess that we don't believe in the way that you call us to believe. We don't always believe in a way that truly is lived out in our everyday life. And then we ask God for, in His mercy, to give us more belief. The belief that you had is a gift already from God. Why not ask Him for more? God, help me to believe truly what your word says. Help me to walk in that belief so that belief isn't just a thing in my head. Belief is a way that I live. And when we do that, we will be empowered by the Spirit to believe more. I truly believe that. And we're empowered by the Spirit then to go out and continue to do good, to entrust our lives to Jesus and move out and do the ministry that God calls us to do on mission with Jesus. Those who are persecuted for their faith, when you are persecuted, when you are shamed, when you are insulted because of the way you stand for Christ, the Scripture says you are blessed. When you miss a soccer game to come to church and your friends are mad at you, the Scripture says you are blessed. When you get slandered at work because of the things that you believe and the time you spend praying in your office, the Word says you are blessed. When your family puts shame on you because you're not attending whatever, because you're coming and participating in worship as a church, the Scripture says you are blessed. Whenever you face insult or any kind of persecution or any kind of shame, the Scripture says you are blessed. Do you believe it? The more we believe it, the less hesitant you'll be to defend your faith. The more you believe it, the less afraid you'll be to share your faith. The more you believe it, the less you'll be worried about the losses that will come from setting your life apart for Christ. The more we believe it, the more we will be willing as a church to risk our comfort for the advancement of God's kingdom. The more we'll be able to obey the things that Peter wants us to do in the midst of persecution, we'll be able to rejoice. We'll be able to praise God. We'll be able to continue to entrust our lives to God and continue in the ministry that God has called us to do. Blessed are the persecuted. May the Lord help us to truly believe it this week. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the way that you endured suffering for me and for each one here, for us, that we could be a body. And thank you that in your mercy, that when we are persecuted for faith in you, you bless us. And it doesn't make logical sense in the world's eye. They thought calling these people Christians was a slam, was an insult. And yet Peter says, oh man, that is the greatest honor in the world, to bear the name of Jesus Christ and walk in his way. God, help us to believe what your word says. Every single one of us, young and old, help us to believe it, that the persecuted are blessed, so that we can walk in that belief in a way that we will entrust our lives to you, commit our lives to the faithful Creator, and continue to do the ministry, God, that you call us to do, even if that very ministry puts us more in the line of fire for persecution. Not so that we can pat ourselves on the back or say, aren't we cool or aren't we great or don't we really love Jesus, but that, God, you will be glorified, that you will be praised, that you will be honored, that your kingdom will come and your will be done among us as it is in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed and believed said, amen. Would you stand for our blessing, our benediction? I want to invite the prayer team to come forward and just remind you, if there's anything that you're going through right now, maybe there's something that you're going through that's been painful or hard, the prayer team who is coming forward now would love to pray with you and be a part of that ministry with you. So please don't be afraid to come forward and meet with them and be blessed by that prayer time. And now I just invite you to receive this blessing and to receive it in a way that reminds you of the blessing that we just talked about. When Jesus said, blessed are you when you're insulted and persecuted and put down for your faith because of me. You're blessed. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his perfect peace today, no matter what comes, and this week, and always. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. Go in peace.